I want us to look tonight at Luke 19, verse 10. I saw a flyer distributed by a church that was advertising classes they were having for the church with Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. And in the flyer, the pastor had written a little encouragement to get people to come. He said this. He said, Christ also came so that you could have financial freedom. And I thought, really? Christ came, died on the cross, so that I could have financial freedom. Well, Luke tells us here and records for us what Christ said. Christ did not say that He had come for our financial freedom. He said here, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen? Now, you have been here enough. We've done this enough. So, you know when we come to this word "for," right? This word "for," we know that that word means what? What does it mean? Okay, so, because, right? It is it's a causative participle expressing the reason for what has been done previously, affirmed, or implied. So as Jack said, it forces us to go back to the verses that precede it. You with me? The error that we would make is to take this verse by itself out of its context and try to understand it without its context. And it would be a doubly bad error when we have the word "for" here that demands that we view this text in its context. So what I'm going to say tonight is that we cannot understand verse 10 if we remove it from the surrounding verses. In fact, I think verse 10 is Jesus giving a divine commentary on what has just happened. It is Jesus Himself giving us the explanation of what just actually occurred. Amen? So therefore, we cannot properly understand verses 1, verse 10 unless we also understand it through looking at verses number 1 through 9. Say amen. So let's look at those. Verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was of a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then we come to verse 10. because all of this happened, the salvation coming to the house of Zacchaeus happened because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for wisdom and light to understand it in a very small way that we can. Pray, God, that you would shine more light on this text tonight, that we would be able to see more clearly and more plainly what you have for us to see. I pray, God, that we would exalt and magnify and glorify our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. And so, I pray, God, that you would magnify yourself and exalt yourself tonight in your word and in our hearts. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the account of an unlikely conversion. It is the conversion of a wealthy tax collector. Now, in the text that we read, we see how he was saved. Right? He climbed up a sycamore tree and Jesus came by and saw him and told him to come down. He came down, they went to his house. We saw how he was saved. We saw the results of his being saved, right? He said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and those who have I've wrongly done, I'm going to give one give fourfold back. So we see how he was saved. We see the results of his being saved. And then in verse 10, we see from the lips of Christ why he was saved. The how and the results are easily seen, but it is the why that we must have this divine revelation given to us by Christ. Now let me say this. Our theology of salvation, or I could say this, our theology of why Jesus Christ came must align with verse number 10, or else our theology is faulty. Amen? I can't properly, correctly say that Jesus Christ came to give us financial freedom. Right? How many sermons have you heard that gave the why of salvation here to Zacchaeus who climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus? How many sermons have you heard that said you've got to climb up a sycamore tree? You've got a desire to see Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say that the effort of Zacchaeus was the why of this salvation, does it? Jesus says that the why of this conversion and the why of my conversion and the why of your conversion is because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, the truth of the matter is that Zacchaeus did in fact climb up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, didn't he? But you understand, he could have climbed up into a sycamore tree and still remained unsaved. Just watching a parade come by, even when it's Jesus who's leading the parade, doesn't save you. Just coming to church doesn't save you. Jesus does not want us to miss the theological truth that is being manifest in this salvational event of Zacchaeus. So I want to share three things with you tonight from the text. Number one, the deliberateness of salvation. The deliberateness of salvation. Now, can somebody tell me the reason Jesus came? seeking to save that which was lost. And is that the only thing that he said he came for? I don't see anything casual or spontaneous here with Christ. It seems to me that everything is planned and purposed. Now, the degree of his deliberateness is that everything about Christ was about this. Say amen. Everything about Christ was about seeking and saving the lost. That is the reason that he came. This is not one of the reasons that he came. This is the only reason that he came. He was born to seek and to save that which was lost. He lived to seek and to save that which was lost. He died to seek and to save that which was lost. It was what Jesus was all about. His focus was absolute concentration on one single specific task of which he affirms himself here. It was the sole design of his entire earthly existence. We can say a lot of things about Christ, but one thing we must say, one thing we cannot help but say, is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be a seeker and he came to be a savior. That's why he came. And I'm happy to report to you, that's what he did. The degree of his deliberateness is that everything was about this task of seeking and saving the lost. The delight of his deliberateness is that this task that he was deliberate about was the will of his Father. This became his sole purpose because his sole delight was in pleasing the Father by perfectly obeying his will. He drank and ate to do the will of the Father. He lived for this and he lived on this. Jesus stood under the supreme delight of life, and from that he could not free himself without ceasing to be who he was. He is so deliberate in the task of salvation because it meant his delighting in doing the Father's will and pleasing him. Now, the question we have to ask here is, do we see this deliberateness in the account of the salvation of Zacchaeus? And I think we certainly do. Notice here that he ran and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus did what? Jesus looked up and saw him. Say amen. When he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Now, they probably never met. But Jesus Christ knows his name and knows who he is. Say amen. And then Jesus says, make haste and come down, for today I need to abide at the house. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I must. Are you with me? Jesus is doing here what he came to do. He is seeking and saving that which was lost. I want you to know that salvation, Zacchaeus' salvation, my salvation, your salvation, is grounded in the deliberateness of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Amen? Number two, let's talk about the deliverance of salvation. The deliverance of salvation. Now, before we dive into this deliverance of Zacchaeus, let me say that we are talking here about the Son of Man. We're talking here about Jesus Christ. And I would say here that He is uniquely qualified to be seeker and saver of the lost. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has taken on human flesh. It is God who has taken on human flesh and has come to earth to offer Himself in the place of sinners. He has taken our penalty upon Himself so that we can be saved from the penalty we deserve. And God would not have done this if lost people were able to save themselves. He is the only one that is qualified and the only one who is able to save the lost because He is God in the flesh. Deity manifest in humility. He is the only one that can save. Now notice the accomplishing of deliverance is seen in the words seek. And save. He came to seek. And, right? Not or, right? He didn't come to seek or to save. He came to seek and to save. Right? Now, this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why this ridiculous seeker-sensitive movement is so ridiculous. Man does not seek God. It is God that seeks man. Somebody help me. It is not man that takes the first step, but it is God who assumes the initiative in salvation. It is not that you who loved God first, it is God who loved you first. It is not you who sought God, it is Christ who sought you. It was not Zacchaeus who was seeking Christ for salvation. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Christ, who all this noise and all this banner was about. He wasn't seeking Him for salvation. Zacchaeus was curious. But Jesus came by that day on a mission, a spiritual mission. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but far more important that day was that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. Jesus seeks the lost. Now don't miss this. Jesus not only seeks, but He also saves. Now, Jesus, I don't think, operates in the realm of possibilities. I think He operates in the realm of the actual. He seeks and He saves. He doesn't attempt to save. He doesn't try to save. He seeks and He saves. Isn't that what your Bible says? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Salvation depends on the will. The will of God. There is no power in the personal, there is power in the personal and individual call of Jesus. It is the call of Christ that makes the lame to leap and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dead to rise. It is this powerful transforming call that when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, something happens. Just as when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. And when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus came down. Are you with me? It is Christ who seeks and saves. Now, The achievement of deliverance is that the what that is sought and saved is what? The lost. Now, the idea of lost here is the idea of that that is missing. It means to have passed out of active possession of one's owner. Right? Any of y'all ever lost anything? Any of y'all ever lost anything today? Amen? It means to pass out of active possession of the owner. The idea here is that the sinner is missing to God. Missing to the normal relations of a man to God. Man is lost from God, and therefore man is abnormal. He is in darkness and he is in chaos. We in our lostness are missing from the light and the life that comes from God. The lost are out of their appointed orbit and position with God. They are deprived of all the attractions of fellowship and trust and obedience and the blessedness in which they were created for. We were created for God. Yet through the fall, we are lost. So, the finding of lost sinners is not merely discovering them, but bringing them back to God, or restoring them to blessedness. Do you know why the righteous are not saved? They don't know they're lost. Say amen. They don't know they're lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And lostness for salvation is essential, right? When you start looking for things that you've already found and got in your hand, yeah. You ever look for your sunglasses and they're on the top of your head? Somebody help me. What do the lost need? They need to be sought and they need to be found. They need to be sought and saved from lostness. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thirdly, the dominance of salvation. The dominance of salvation. I think the Bible teaches that salvation is dominant. If you are saved, then salvation was dominant in your life. Say amen. Example. If you are drowning in the lake and someone jumps in to save you and they drag you to shore, but you're dead. He didn't save you. Somebody help me. He didn't save you. If salvation is a reality, then salvation was dominant in your life. The title used here, the Son of God, is a term from Daniel 7, 13, 14. Let me read it to you. Write down the text so you can look at it later. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Listen as I read what Daniel says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel connects Son of Man with dominion and glory and kingdom and service and praise. There is the dominion and the dominance of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see here that the dominance of salvation in this case was immediate. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And then the next words, and he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Somebody help me. There is no deliberation that I see here. There's no negotiation. There's no contemplation. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. How do you know that you are saved? Because you responded to his call and received Christ joyfully. If you didn't, you're not saved. You're not born into it. You had to receive him in obedience, receive him joyfully. I'm glad that God makes us willing in the day of his power, the Bible says. Salvation is dominant. It overcomes rebellious hearts. It produces a willingness to joyfully receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, the example, if you are drowning and someone comes to save you, you need to let the person who's saving you have dominance. If you kick and fight and try to help him or save yourself, you're going to kill both of you. Just be obedient and let them do the work and they'll save you. Listen to me. Just accept the work that Christ has done for you and that will save you. Amen? We also see here not only that the dominance of salvation was immediate, but also the dominance of salvation was inescapable. In other words, salvation wasn't just a decision. Salvation was a transformation. Somebody help me. Do you notice here that Zacchaeus did not receive Christ joyfully and then just go on about his normal business, doing the same thing that he had done before he had met Christ? He did not. Salvation was not only dominant in overcoming rebellion and his unwillingness, but salvation was so dominant it changed everything. If your salvation didn't change everything, you ain't got salvation. Somebody help me. Old things passed away. All things are new. We are new creatures in Christ. Change is the result of the dominance of salvation. Not just possible change, not just maybe change, definite change. So this is what happens. Zacchaeus takes Jesus home. Can I say this? If Jesus is in your heart, the Lord of your heart, He'll be the Lord of your home. You can't just have Jesus at church. Jesus got to go with you everywhere you go. Somebody help me. Zacchaeus takes Jesus home, and this is what he says. something that is totally out of character for a wealthy, extortionary tax collector to say. You understand? This is not what Zacchaeus has ever said before. Say amen. He's never ever had the desire to say this before. What does he say? Lord, half of everything I have, I'm giving it to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, you have, I will restore him four times what I took. Do you think salvation has dominated everything about Zacchaeus? Even his wallet. And that's usually the last thing that ever gets under the dominant of God. Now, it is not what he's going to do that proves his salvation. That's where we get off sometimes. It's not what he's going to do. It's what his heart loves most that proves his salvation. We were talking about the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and Christ told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor. Follow him. That rich young ruler couldn't do it. Went away and sorrowfully. You know why? He loved his money more than anything else, including God. You see, it's not what Zacchaeus does here, but it's what he does that proves where his heart is. Money, wealth, and possessions do not rule his heart any longer. It is Jesus who has captured his heart, because he has been sought and he has been found. And this new love shows its dominance in everything about him. How do you explain the salvation experience of Zacchaeus? How do you explain your own salvation experience? I think we should explain it this way. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And everyone who has been sought and found and saved and dominated by salvation said, Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the word tonight to the hearts of your people. Would you revive in us an excitement for salvation that has sought us and found us, saved us, and changed us to the glory of God. May we become just a little excited about what the angels look and try to understand. Why would God save them? That's my question. Why would God save me? I don't know. But I am so thankful and grateful and glad that He did. Thank you. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.